Ed thought to ask a similar question, and I wonder whether in John 17 there is a little answer to it. Because the understanding of the other letters is that he is presented in a way to, in contrast to the moral condition of the various assemblies. So at first glance, it would have appeared as if Philadelphia was in opposition to how he presents itself. But as we look at the letter and we see no correction, one wonders whether this is what was seen is what the Lord desired to see. In John 17, in his prayer, Father, I have given them your word, and they have kept it. They have received your word. And you pray that they will continue to hold on to it. Mm-hmm. And one wonders whether in that light of affirmation as to where Philadelphia was, is in light of what the Lord desired his people to be. So while in the others, I am this because you are completely opposite, here, by the preserving mercies of God, these brothers, these brethren that display brotherly love, were living out what the Lord prayed for in John 17.
These characteristics are also unique. They're not. They also are not found in the first chapter. And we had said about the Laodiceans that they needed to be stirred up by these unique expressions of the character of the Lord Jesus. Their lukewarm consciences had to be awakened. But we could say perhaps for those in Philadelphia, it wasn't that their consciences had to be awakened, but it's that they were their hearts were warmed up even further. The Lord gave this special encouragement by revealing himself to them in these special ways that were, again, unique in comparison to the things that we learn about him from the vision of John that he had. And Smyrna is the other letter that doesn't contain any correction. So there are these two letters, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that don't have any adjustment. And it's just a matter of encouraging those. And in this case, you have only a little strength. But the ones with a little strength, the Lord encourages the ones with a little strength, because their strength was found in him, and so that's all they needed, was a little strength, because it was strength that was rooted in their relationship with him. This expression about the key of David, this is from a verse in Isaiah. It's a messianic promise, and the Lord Jesus is identifying himself as that messianic one who is to come. And there's a man in Isaiah chapter 22 who God says, this is my servant, that I'm going to give him the key of David. He's going to open and no one will shut, and shut and no one will open. It's a messianic promise. But then the Lord Jesus, he says, I'm here now. This is a messianic promise for the future, but I'm he. I'm that one. And I'm setting an open door before you. And in fact, he doesn't say to them, the second part, the one who shuts and no one opens. He only says to them, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. It's like maybe when he came to Martha, and Martha, he said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe he's going to rise again at the last day. And he says, as if to say, no, I am the resurrection and the life. The things that are future blessings, there is a way in which we can appreciate them now. It's not that we're living in heaven, obviously. We're living on earth. We have to learn how to live in the wilderness, because that's one aspect of this world. But we can appreciate the characteristics that everyone will see in the future. We can appreciate those as he interacts with us, as we serve him now. And so he gives this characteristic of himself to those in Philadelphia, because they would appreciate that even though they only had a little strength, he was going to hold the door open and no one could shut it.
I would like to suggest just one more thought about holy and true, and to bring it home to us as well. I think the difference is this, that in Laodicea it was their failure in witnessing, yet there is one that's faithful and true. When you fail, I don't fail. That's the aspect of Laodicea. But in Philadelphia, it's a different approach. It is really not because of failure. It is because of conformity. He is bringing these two features because we're exhorted, be ye holy, for I am holy. And definitely when someone is in the good of Philadelphia, it is really conformity to Christ. Because there is nothing that comes out of it in a good way as far as heaven is concerned, other than being a Christ being formed in us, as the Apostle Paul would say. So with Philadelphia, it was not a matter of weakness or failure. It was more and more to be like this blessed one who is holy and who is true. But I want to say a quick word, because I certainly said that, and Steve, we both say that Smyrna and Philadelphia has no bad condition. But one thing remains, dear brethren, never lose sight of it to bring it home to us. There is the exhortation to the overcomer. And one, the question is to overcome what? You know what? In the other assemblies, to overcome the condition that they were found. But when there are things that are good, we can rest assured that the enemy is going to harp. And he's going to be knocking at the door. And he's going to take any occasion when you and I are not watching to cause havoc amongst the people of God, or to bring a bad condition upon us. Although there is no bad condition, but nevertheless, we still have the responsibility of overcoming that thought of to be watchful, lest we allow the enemy to creep in and cause the havoc amongst these two assemblies, if you will.
And just if I might add also to the matter of the key of David, how eloquent is the Spirit of God, because as we have heard, the verses really mention in Isaiah 22:22, but there is a slight difference. It's there, the key of the house of David. There, the word house is not there, because it goes beyond the restrictive aspect that he is the Messiah for the Jews. It goes where he have universal sway. So it's the key of David, not the key of the house of David. How the Spirit of God makes the right application when it comes to the New Testament. But what is the idea of someone who has the key? As a matter of fact, the servant there, Eliakim, the Lord will put lay upon him. But here, this is the one who has it. He owns it. Now, what is the idea of somebody who has a key? He's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And here he is, because he is trustworthy, he has the key. Therefore, the character of the assembly there, they were trustworthy. They have kept his name. They have kept his word and have not denied their name. So they are trustworthy. They take character and feature from the Lord.
I was also noticing that in verse 9, he mentions the Jews. Indeed, I make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I make them come and worship before your feet. Interesting, he makes that specific reference to those who are Jews.
Because Christianity is not an extension of Judaism. It's a completely different thing.
But the key is a very interesting concept, if I can connect it with other, just to having the key, it really speaks that you have the full authority over something. In the scripture, there are many times the occasion of keys relate to the Lord Jesus. For example, he told Peter, and I will give you the keys. I will give you the keys. Who has the right of these keys? It's none other but the Lord Jesus. Earlier in Revelation chapter 1, he spoke about another set of keys. You know, there are many keys, right? But another set of keys. The reason I'm bringing these verses, that key really brings before us that who has the authority over something. And how wonderful that because he has the authority to open a door that no man can shut. And brethren, Brother Mark, you want to bring before us the aspect of what does it for us? What is it for us that he opened a door that no man can shut, if I can raise the question?